Amen. So as always, it's great to be here preaching for you folks. It's always a privilege. And as often, I'm up here because Pastor Anderson's not doing well. So as has been mentioned, please continue to pray for him. I know he's feeling under the weather. So you're definitely going to want to pray for him, because if he doesn't get better, there's a good chance he might just have to keep putting up with me from time to time. So hopefully maybe that's why I'm here, to motivate you to pray more. You know, I guess you kind of wonder, why is this happening? Maybe it's so that you will draw closer to God and pray and say, please keep Pastor healthy so we don't have to have that other guy come up here, all right? But, and of course, I'm joking. I can be, pretty self-deprecating, but that's because there's just so much material to work with. But anyway, you can think about that one. Get back to me later. We'll get into 1 Kings chapter 19 here. It says in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as a life as one of them by tomorrow at this time." So it's kind of hard to talk about 1 Kings 19 without talking about 1 Kings chapter number 18. We won't take the time to read all of that tonight. I'm sure a lot of people are already familiar with everything that takes place in that chapter. Of course, that's where you have Elijah and that great revival where he gets the prophets of Baal together and they make those sacrifices on the altars of stone. And of course, he's mocking the prophets of Baal. And then he prays that prayer and calls fire down from heaven, and Israel repents, and they, say, the Lord, he is God. And of course, there's that great scene at the end where you have Elijah gathering all the prophets of Baal and killing them. He takes them down to the river and just has a bloodbath down there with the prophets of Baal. And this really upsets Jezebel. That's why she's saying, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow, basically saying, I'm going to kill you. Just as you've killed the prophets of Baal, that's what I'm going to do to you. So when he hears this message, it says there, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And I love this story about Elijah, this chapter, because it makes him so relatable. The Bible tells us that Elijah is a man of like passions. So we know that, he's a man like us. But you don't often see, men of God, these preachers, these prophets, when they're at their low points. Obviously we do see that in other places, but this is a particularly low point for Elijah in his ministry. And I like it not because he went through a low point, but just because of the fact that, we've probably all been through low points. If we live long enough, we're all going to have highs and lows in life. And especially if you're in ministry or just serving God, fervently in a local church like so many of you are here, you're going to have highs and lows. You're going to have low points. And, we can look to the scriptures for comfort. We can look to these other examples, and we can see even other men of God, other servants of God who have gone through low points in their life. And make no doubt about it, this is certainly a low point for Elijah. When you're requesting that God would kill you or requesting that you would die, obviously you're going through a low point. And what I like about this story is that if we really kind of pay attention to some of these details, we'll see that what we often need in our low points is not, some great, I hesitate to use the word charismatic, maybe supernatural is the word I want to use there, some great powerful thing from God. What we really want in our low points is just to know that God is with us, that God is near us, that God is on our side, and that God is not done with us. And I think that's kind of where Elijah is in the story. And if you pay attention, you'll see that. But what I find interesting here is that, he gets the death threat basically from Jezebel in chapter number 2, saying, hey, I'm going to make your life like one of the lives of the prophets. And then it says in verse 3 that he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. So he's running for his life. He's running to get away from being killed. But then after he goes just a day's journey into the wilderness, then he's praying that God would kill him. So it's kind of like, well, which is it, Elijah? Do you want to die or do you not want to die? Because he's running for his life. And then a day later, he's asking that he himself might die. And you wonder why that is. Why is it that he was at this point asking to actually be killed? Actually asking God to take his life. And, I've thought about that, and the only thing I can really come up with is that maybe he's seeing his own shortcomings. He's kind of seeing, because he does say there at the end, I am not better than my fathers, right? And it's kind of an interesting way that he that he put that there. He didn't say, I'm worse than them. He just said, I'm not better than them. So I think that Elijah was a very ambitious individual. I think there was, you know, he wanted to accomplish a lot of things for God. And of course, he did that. Obviously, chapter 18 is a great testimony of that. There's other things that he did. But he is a very ambitious person. And so when he has this kind of faltering here, when he falters, when he maybe loses faith a little bit, when he runs from Jezebel, fleeing for his life, maybe it kind of dawns on him that that might have been a bit of a mistake. Now, I don't know that it was necessarily a mistake, but it could be that, you know, maybe he wasn't being as bold as he was just the day prior, right? I mean, think about the arc here, right? Because he's doing this great revival, right? He's turning the hearts of the people back to God. He's slaying all the false prophets. God is answering his prayer mightily by bringing down fire from heaven. This powerful miracle. I mean, this is a high point. And then, you know, later in that same chapter, he calls, you know, he sees the rain coming. He warns Ahab to get back. He outruns Ahab's chariot, right? He's just, all these miracles are taking place. So he's having this great revival in his ministry. He's at a high point. And then just, you know, as soon as he hears Jezebel's death threat, all of a sudden he's at a very low point. And so I kind of wonder, you know, why is he requesting to die in this, you know, just a day later after fleeing from her? Maybe it's because he's kind of coming to the realization that he's lost a little bit of faith. He's very discouraged. You know, he's kind of come up short here. I don't know exactly. But what I like about this is that whatever the reason he's asking to die, God doesn't call him a crybaby or a whiner or tell him to just suck it up. You know, God understands what he's going through, that he's having this real low point in his life, and he actually comforts him, right? Because he goes and he lays down in that juniper tree. He requests that he might die. And then it says in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He didn't say, get over it, you big baby. You know, quit whining. You know, be a man. You know, and obviously, that's not what he was doing necessarily, but God understands that he's at a very low point in his life, that he's going through something, and God is there to allow him to rest, to allow him to recover, to recuperate, and even, you know, helping him, telling him, hey, arise and eat, and then it happens again. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his hand, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again, and the angel Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And what I want us to understand tonight is that when we go through low things or low points in our lives, when we go through hardships and difficulties, you know, that's often when God is going to comfort us. You know, God is there to come alongside us, even if, you know, perhaps it's not the case here with Elijah, but if it is, even if it's the result of some kind of a shortcoming or maybe even some kind of a sin, you know, maybe we've failed in some way when it comes to our service for God, you know, God is not giving up on us. God has not quit on us. In fact, God wants to comfort us and encourage us and tell us to keep going. God wants to strengthen us and help us to get back in the saddle, to get back in the fight, and to not quit, okay? Because there's obviously a lot of work that still has to be done. At the end of the chapter, we already know, he's saying, you need to go anoint this guy, you got to go anoint this guy, they're going to slay all these, you know, prophets, this and this is going to happen, I've got more work for you to do. But notice, you know, God already knows that all needs to happen, even at this point in the story. But when he sees Elijah in this low point in his life, he's saying, you know, get some sleep, here's a cake, here's some water, have seconds, you know, and we're going to get through this thing. You know, God has a lot of work for all of us to do. You know, we can accomplish great things in our lives, but the fact is that if we serve God, we're going to have highs and lows. There's going to be great difficulties, great trials that we go through. We're going to have very low points in our lives. We have to understand that just because we're going through a low point, God is not giving up on us. God's not angry with us. You know, I'm sorry to quote Joyce Myers there, right? But, you know, there's a grain of truth, you know, a little bit in that one. Well, I better slow down and think about what I just said. You know, God isn't necessarily going to try to discourage you, or, you know, God's not going to kick you when you're down, basically. You know, God wants to keep us in the fight. And if you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I know we all know these verses, but I just want us to read them again so we can be reminded of the God that we serve. You know, that God obviously is a God that wants us to work. God is a God that wants us to accomplish things and do things in life. He wants us to serve him. But God also understands that we're human and that we have faults, shortcomings. We're going to have low points. So the Bible says that God is a God of comfort. If you look at verse 3 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God, even our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So it's a little wordy there in verse 4, but what he's saying, you know, God comforts us when we go through tribulation. God comforts us when we go through things, so that, you know, part of the reason maybe why God allows us to suffer and go through things is so that we'll be able to comfort others that are in any trouble. You know, sometimes God will let us go through things so we'd be a more empathetic person, right? So that we can, you know, extend that same comfort to other people, to know what, other things that people might be suffering, right? That we might be able to comfort them which are in a trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, God allows us to go through things. God comforts us in our low points so that when we see others go through those things or in low points themselves, we can encourage them and say, "Hey, you know, I went through something similar. Let me share some scriptures with you that comforted me during that time. Let me help you to get a perspective that, I gained for having gone through something," right? If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. The Bible says in Psalm 34, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." You know, God delivers us when we go through troubles. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You know, we have hardships and difficulties, when we suffer losses and setbacks in our lives, hears us and God delivers us. And in fact, the Bible says that those are the times that God is nigh unto us. And often, the irony is that that's when we feel like God is most distant from us. We often ask, you know, why am I going through this? You know, why is God allowing this trial or this affliction or this low point to come my way? You know, we might start questioning, is it some sin that I've committed? You know, and maybe sometimes it is. You know, that's always a good question to ask. But, you know, sometimes it's just life. You know, that's just the way life is. Sometimes that's just the nature of being in ministry. Sometimes that's just the nature of serving God. You're going to serve God. You're going to be fervently serving God in a local church, you know, behind the pulpit, you know, in the pew, wherever it is. You're going to stick with it. If you stick with it, you're going to go through things. You know, you're going to see people betray. You're going to see people turn their backs on you. You're going to witness attacks. You might even be the target of an attack. And you could feel sometimes when you go through those things, like, where is God in all this? You know, why isn't God, you know, stepping up and doing something, right? Well, you know, that's when actually God is the closest to us often, is that when we go through those things, we have that broken heart, when we're contrite, the Bible says God is nigh unto them. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." The Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, thou wilt not despise." It just reminded me of Elijah tonight. He's praying, saying, "I'm not better than my fathers, just kill me," right? He's just going through this low point in his ministry. You know, he's being chased down by that wicked Queen Jezebel and receiving those death threats, and he's ready to just call it quits. You know what? That's when God comes to him and says, "Hey, arise, eat, get some sleep, eat some more, and we're going to get through this thing." And God is with him through this entire journey that he takes. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." So God, again, he comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. We just read that. But then here in 2 Corinthians 7, you see that they were comforted by the coming of Titus. You know, Titus coming to them was a comfort. And maybe it's because, you know, Titus could say, "Hey, I know what you're going through." Right? Maybe he could comfort them because of some of the experiences that he went through and the comfort that he also was comforted with. Go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. So, again, he has this real low point in his ministry, real low point after this, you know, all this. I mean, think about how bold he was, right? And he's sticking his finger right in the face of Ahab, you know, and saying, "You're the one that's troubling Israel." He's slaying prophets. I mean, he's doing all these great works. He's very bold, public, just putting himself out there. And he's seeing great deliverance from God, great prayers answered. But then just so quickly, he's in this low point, right? And this is just the nature of, you know, serving God. That's the way it's going to be in the Christian life. And again, God is there to comfort him. to help him when he's at his lowest. He draws nigh to him. And then we see that, you know, Elijah has something in mind here. And I think from here on out, we kind of see what it is that Elijah really needs. And I don't think it's a mystery to him what he needs. I think he kind of knows what he needs. And that's what he's kind of doing here in the rest of the story. He's kind of going after that, okay? It says in verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, Horeb is Mount Sinai. It's just another, you know, it's just an interchangeable name. I'm not going to take the time to prove that, but that's just a fact. So he's actually going back to Mount Sinai where God first came down on the mount and spoke unto the children of Israel. If you remember in Exodus when they came out, that was one of the first, you know, major things after the Red Sea crossing, where millions of people heard audibly the voice of God. There was the darkness and the lightning and the thunderings. Like, the presence of God was on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, right? So you can kind of see, you know, what's compelling Elijah to go there? Well, he knows that's a place where God, in times past, you know, the times of his fathers, had, you know, previously come down and his presence had been there. So to me, it just kind of, it just seems like what Elijah really needs is not some great miraculous prayer answered. He doesn't need God to just fix all his problems. What he's really after is the presence of God. What he's really after is just being closer to God. I think that's, you know, his motive here. Now, that might not be the, you know, the proper, you know, interpretation of the scripture, but it's certainly an application of the scripture. You know, he's at a low point. God's comforting him, and he just says, you know, I want more of the same. I just want to draw closer to God at this low point when I'm going through this difficulty. So he goes back to a place where God is known to have shown up in a very powerful way, in a very significant way. And it's interesting that he goes there to that place because, of course, that reminds us of Moses. You know, and Moses is a man, you know, who really also desired the presence of God, who obviously was used very mightily by God, very powerfully by God, but also, I think, more than anything, Moses, who was known as the friend of God, was somebody that just, more than anything, just wanted to be near God, just to be close to God himself. I'll just read you from Exodus 33, verse 12. Now, Exodus 33, you're kind of deep into Moses' ministry. You know, we've already seen all of the plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea crossing. I mean, so many miracles have taken place when you get to Exodus 33. And it says in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And he said, so God responds and says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He's saying, who are you going to send with me? And he's saying, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know, this always kind of gets me in the feels a little bit whenever I read this. It's just the heart of Moses. You know, he just wants the presence of God. He's saying, look, if you're not with me, I don't want to do any of it. You know, more than delivering these people, more than fulfilling some great work for God, you know, I just want to know that you're with me, God. You know, that's the heart of Moses, and I believe that's the heart of Elijah as well. You know, and this is something this is a place we all need to come to in our lives. And, you know, we at some point need to make sure that we, you know, desire God for ourselves in our lives. You know, a lot of the young people in this room need to come to a point in their lives where they want a walk with God for themselves. Well, they want to know God for themselves. They want to know the Word of God for themselves. They want to serve God out of their own desire to serve God, not because their parents drag them here and, you know, they take them soul winning and they're kind of maybe shuffled into these things. Look, I'm not saying that's the case for every single young person, but it wouldn't shock me if there's some young person in this room tonight who's just going through the motions, who's just going along, maybe even just counting down the minutes, the days, the years, whatever, till they can be out on their own and just kind of forget the things of God, forsake the church, just forsake the things of God. You know, you're going to get to a place in your life, whether you like it or not, where you're going to want God more than anything. You know, hopefully it comes before some extreme low point in your life where some, you know, sin comes down on your, you know, or judgment comes down on your head. We ought to desire God. We ought to want God even more than we want to do great things for God. Because obviously without the presence of God, we lack the power of God. Jesus said, without me, he can do nothing. So we need to desire God in our lives. Young people, and of course that goes for anybody at any age, you know, we should all come to a place where we want the presence of God for ourselves. We want to have a walk of God that's genuine and real for ourselves and no one else. I think that's what Moses wanted, and I think, you know, that's what we see with Elijah. He's going back to Oreb. He's going back to Mount Sinai because he just wants to draw closer to God. And if you pay attention to some of these other details, I think you'll see that. It says in verse 9, he came forth thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of God, of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he's saying, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. I'll tell you what I'm doing here. It's because I'm running for my life, and I'm scared, and I'm, you know, disappointed in other people. I'm trying to do all this great work, and other people keep letting me down. They've forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They're forsaking God. You know, he's just very frustrated, right? And look, if you're going to serve God in any capacity, you're going to be ministering unto people. I mean, that's what the ministry essentially is, right? We're preaching the gospel to the unsaved. We're preaching the word of God to God's people, trying to get them to change, trying to get them to, you know, right their ways and get right with God and grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? They don't always do that, do they? They don't always get saved. You know, you have this burden for them, you know, family members, friends, just random strangers. You just have a burden for these people to get saved, and it doesn't happen. Sometimes, you know, if it's people you know, it takes years, if ever. And, you know, it can feel like people just are disappointing you, letting you down. You know, you serve people in the local church. You do things. You know, a lot of times it's a thankless job. A lot of times people do things that frustrate you. Guess what? That's just kind of the way life is. That's the ministry. I mean, with Elijah, you know, it got to the point where, you know, they're seeking his life to take it away. And he's, you know, really just wanting to know that God is with him, I believe. That's why he's gone to where he has. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind went after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And there after the fire, a still small voice. And that's the title of the sermon, by the way, a still small voice. So God tells him, you know, notice the way this plays out, though, in this verse, right? Because God says before he sends anything, right, before the earthquake, before the small voice, before the fire, before that, any of these, you know, the great strong wind, he tells him to go. He says, go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So the command comes before any of these, you know, elemental things take place, right? But Elijah, if you notice in the story, doesn't get up and go right away. Right? Because it says, after the still small voice, which was the last thing, and it was so when Elijah heard it, when he heard the voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. Right? So God tells him in the beginning, hey, go out and stand in the mount. And then God sends, you know, all these different things. He sends the great strong wind. He sends the earthquake. He sends the fire. Now, I don't know about you, if God sent any one of those things, I'd be like, what's this? Like, this is pretty cool. Right? I'd run out there and say, what's God doing? Right? But here's the thing. Elijah has already seen all these things. Elijah already knows what it's like when God sends fire from heaven. He's already seen God break rock, you know, burn up rocks. I mean, he's seen God do great, powerful things. It's already happened. He's already seen these things recently. He's already seen great miracles, the power of God. He already knows it. So he's not really compelled by any of these things to get up and do as God told him. God said, get up, go forth, and stand upon the mount. Right? Get out of your cave, pick yourself up. I want to show you something. And when he doesn't, you know, and then God starts sending these things, but Elijah's just kind of like, been there, done that. I got the t-shirt, man. Look, here's the thing. If you serve God with your life, you're going to see some things. You're going to experience some things. A lot of people already know that's the case. You're going to see people get saved. Look, you're not going to probably ever see fire come down from heaven, right? Maybe, I don't know. We're not Pentecostals here, really, right? But you're going to see things like, you know, the fire of God's word, you know, make you fervent, make, you know, light a fire under you, right? You're going to have a fire burning in your heart and your bones for the word of God. You've seen that. You're never going to see a great strong wind that breaks the rocks in pieces. But no, if you serve God and you go out with your Bible, you know, and you preach, you're going to see God's word, which is likened unto a hammer, right? He says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces?" You know, you go out with God's word, you're going to see it do some things. You preach God's word, it's going to do some things. You get up and preach the word of God, you know, hard preaching works. You get up and you start preaching that hammer of God's word, it's going to break up, you know, some stony hearts. And, you know, you serve God, you're going to see that. You're going to see a lot of these things take place. And look, obviously the literal physical miracles that Elijah got to see are amazing. But, you know, it's no less a miracle when God, by the power of his word and the Holy Spirit, moves in the heart of one of his children or some unsaved person, and they either get saved or get with God. That's just as amazing to me. So, you know, it's always, you know, I'm never shocked by it. I'm never surprised that it works, but I'm always amazed by it. When you go out and you just preach the gospel and someone believes it and gets saved. I'm going to just say, that's the power of God. That's God's, you know, word working like that hammer, breaking through and getting through to that person. You know, I don't have anything for the earthquake. You know, I don't know what analogy to make there, right? Maybe, you know, God will shake up your theology, right? You'll see that. You'll see people who have wrong doctrine, they're mixed up on things, and then God's word gets a hold of them and just, you know, kind of slaps them around and shakes them and gets them out of that Zionism, that, you know, pre-trib rapture, that straightens them out on the homos or whatever. You know, we see that stuff. There you go. I fit it in there. Right? But look, what I'm saying tonight is that sometimes in life, even after you've seen all those things, the only thing you really want to hear is that still small voice. You know, it's great to see God get people saved. It's great to hear the preaching of God's word and see people's lives be changed. It's great to get right doctrine and get straight on these things. But you know what? Those things aren't always going to sustain us through the highs and lows of life. What we really need and what we should really want is to hear God's voice and to know that he's near and he's close. Now, obviously, I'm not saying we're going to literally hear a still small voice, okay? And if you're one of these people that says, God told me, you know, I don't know what to tell you, right? You might be suffering from, you know, delusions of religious grandeur or something like that, to think that God just speaks to you. And look, I've known my fair share of pastors, thankfully not Pastor Anderson, who's preached quite the opposite, you know, that have said such things. Well, you know, God told me. It's like, and then it doesn't work out or something. It's like, well, God said, did a psych move or something, right? It didn't work out, you know, but God doesn't speak to you like that. And here's the thing, you know, and whenever I bring that up, I like to park on that for a minute because it bothers me when people have this holier-than-thou attitude. Well, God speaks to me. Well, God told me. And not chapter and verse. Just, you know, God told me to do this and go there and say that and blah, da, 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 da. Like, they're so much holier that God speaks to them, but nobody else. And look, I've known people that have sat under that kind of preaching. And they, you know, they actually have, some brain cells to rub together in their head. They're not so high and mighty. They're thinking, well, God doesn't speak to me like that. I've never heard God speak to me like you're saying he speak to you. So, you know, and unfortunately, sometimes those people, they don't just see the forest for the trees and say, well, it's because that person might be a little crazy. Or that person might think a little too highly of themselves. And what they actually walk away doing is saying, to themselves, well, I must not be that special. I must not be as holy as that person. I must not be as important as so-and-so because God speaks to them, but not to me. Okay, so don't mistake me tonight when I'm saying that we want to hear that still small voice. I'm not saying that, you know, if you listen very quietly, you're going to hear some literal voice. You're not, okay? How does God speak to us today? It's through his word, right? God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, right? The Lord. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the Word, right? So, you know, that's how God speaks to us, is through his Word. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, might bring some Bible verses to mind. But when is God going to do that? Probably when you're listening. Probably when you actually want to hear what God has to say. That's when a Bible verse is going to come to mind. Or maybe it's when you're reading your Bible. You know, you're just kind of going through your Bible and all of a sudden a particular verse just really speaks to you. And I mean, there's been verses like that for me where it's just like, and look, that I'm not saying that makes me, this is available to anybody. I know there's been verses for me, I'm sure many people could testify, those that regularly read their Bible, that there's been times where they've read, you know, particular verses in the Bible that, you know, that verse just kind of sticks with you. It almost becomes like a theme verse, like the God, and I believe that's God speaking to you. I mean, that's God trying to get something across, trying to show you something. But I like the fact that he wants to hear that still small voice. God says, go out on the mount. I got something, I want to talk to you about this situation that you're in. And so he sends all these things, the earthquake, the wind, the fire. And Elijah says, nope, I've already seen all that. What I want to hear is that still small voice. And the reason why it's a still small voice is because the only way you can hear a still small voice is if it's close to you. You know, if I begin to whisper, very, you know, you have to get closer to hear what I have to say. And in order to be heard by somebody in a still small voice, you have to have that proximity, right? I mean, he could yell whatever it is he has to say, Elijah, from, you know, another mountain peak or something like that. When the first time he came down to Mount Oreb, he had no problem being heard. His voice, you know, there was trumpets sounding long. They heard the voice of God, millions of people. Amazing story. God can be heard. And again, I believe that's why Elijah's here. Because he knows that's where God has shown up. That's where God has spoken before. That's what I want to hear. I want to know the presence of God, not just the power of God. We serve God. We'll see some things like Elijah. We'll see great things done. We'll see great works done. But look, when you're going through that low point, that's not what we want. That's not what we need. What we need at those low points in our lives is to know that God is near. And to have the comfort of the Scriptures, the God of all comfort, speaking to us and comforting us in our tribulations. So he goes out and he hears this, and when Elijah heard it, he says, that's what I've been waiting for. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, it's about time. What took you so long? You know, wouldn't I tell you 10 minutes to get out here? Why didn't you come out when I sent the fire? Why didn't you come out when I sent the wind? What? Obviously, you know, it says the Lord was not in these things, but no doubt they're from God. I mean, they're miraculous. What, the earthquake wasn't enough to get you out here? God's not surprised by any of this. God knows what Elijah wants and needs. He knows what he's after. I think he did these things to get him to come out, to give him, and when you think about it, what's he really doing in the story? Because he asks him the exact same question, right? He says, what doest thou here? That's the same question he just asked. He's already gotten an answer. Right? He asks him when he gets to Mount Oreb, he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah, you know, makes his case known. He lets him know everything that's, you know, we read it. You know, they're breaking down your altars. I'm the only one left. They're seeking for my life. Everyone's just turning on you, turning on me. I'm the only one left. I'm very jealous for you. And it just seems pointless and hopeless and fruitless. I don't know, you know, what else to do. Very discouraging moment. But he tells him, hey, go out, right? What he's trying to do here is trying to get Elijah to get a new perspective, right? Because if he's just in this cave, you know, he's just kind of in there. He's just kind of dwelling on his own thoughts. He's not seeing, you know, the big picture, as it were. He's just kind of in there and closed in his little cave or whatever, just kind of dwelling, brooding, upset, you know, maybe getting a little bitter. But God, you know, brings him out, draws him out by giving him exactly what it is that he needs, that still small voice. Lets him know, I'm still here. I haven't left. I haven't quit on you. I understand you're jealous. I know where you're coming from. I get your frustration. I understand you're at a low point. Just come out of that cave. And when he does, he asks him the same question, except now, you know, he's got a different perspective. Now he's kind of picked himself up, got out on the mount there, maybe some beautiful view, maybe some panoramic scene out before him. And he said, verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only left, and they seek my life to take it away. So his attitude hasn't exactly changed. It's the same answer. But at least now God has been able to at least get him out of that hole that he's in, that depression that he's in, that cave that he's in, and get him to maybe see things a little differently. And it's not until after that Elijah hears that still small voice that God is now ready to send him on his way and tell him to get back to work. There's nothing wrong with going through a low point, folks. There's nothing wrong with being disappointed. There's nothing wrong with being hurt. There's nothing wrong with feeling like it's futile and feeling like you're the only one, feeling like nobody else cares. God gets that. It's natural. It's going to happen. Look, you're going to feel disappointed because people are going to disappoint you. You're going to feel betrayed because guess what? People are going to betray you. You're going to feel these things because these things are going to happen. What's God going to say? Well, I know that happened, but don't feel that way about it. That's nonsensical. And God lets us go through these things. And when we go through these low points, God, that's when he draws close and he gives us what we need most, the scripture. So, you know, if you're feeling distant from God, if you're feeling far away from God, you know, I'd ask you, are you seeking that still small voice? If you're feeling like it's pointless, it's fruitless, if you're thinking about quitting tonight and throwing in the towel, let me ask you something. When was the last time you listened for that voice? Have you spent any time in your Mount Oreb? Have you spent any time in your cave? I mean, the still small voice could have come, you know, at the juniper tree. You know, God did send an angel, and he helped him on his way. But it's not until, you know, 40 days later when he's up on some distant mountain that God finally speaks to him, because then it's evident to God that that's what he really wants and that's what he really wants to hear. He's sincere. You know, we want an answer from God sometime like this. We think it's, you know, like God's Burger King or something. My way, right away. I don't know if that's, I haven't eaten Burger King in years, but is that still the thing? I don't know. Maybe it's a different motto now. It used to be your way, right away. Or is that Subway? It doesn't matter, right? But it's that mentality. We want it now. We want it our way, as quick as we can. That's not how God always works. You know, God wants us to be patient. God will speak to us through his word when we're actually listening. Because then we'll actually do what he wants us to do. You know, we'll say, oh, yeah, I really want to hear what God has to say. But God knows our hearts. And we can, you know, we can come to church and look the part and play the part. You know, we can go through the motions, but God knows our hearts. And if we're, you know, inwardly discouraged, disappointed, let down, defeated, I challenge you tonight, go to your Oreb, wherever that is. Find your Mount Sinai and get in this book and let God speak to you in that still small voice. It's there. It might not be on this page. It might not be on the next page. It might not even be in that chapter or that book. But if you stay in it long enough, because think about the picture, right? He had to climb a mountain, just like Moses did. Moses, the friend of God, whose face shone when he came back down. Yeah, but first he had to go up. We know a little bit about mountains around here. You know, every morning, you know, I go for my little walk, and I can see the mountains, that are off in the distance there from where I live. And there's some, you know, Sabino Valley, it's a pretty tall, there's some tall peaks up there. And I think, you know, it'd be really cool to hike up there, but then I think, would it be? You know? Would it really? Like, you guys all went on that Mount Humphreys, right? I was like, man, I'd love to go do that. And I'm like, but would you? Because I've done that hike, and it's like, that's a test of fortitude. I mean, that's like, I'll tell you, it was cool when you got to the saddle, but that was, quite frankly, one of the most miserable experiences of my life, both times that I did it. You know, I dream of a day where I'll be able to do it and actually enjoy the hike, right? But, you know, that it takes effort to get there. And that, you know, this is what Elijah did. He's like, well, I want to get with God. I want to go where God is. Let me go to that mountain. Let me climb up that mountain and wait for God's still small voice. It took some effort on his part, right? He even, you know, the angel even said, the journey's too far for you. Here, eat this, drink that, get some more sleep. And then he goes in the strength of that meat that God gave him 40 days before he even gets to the mountain. So God hasn't spoken. I don't feel like God speaks to me. How much Bible are you really reading? And even if you are, would you really do what God tells you to do? Would you really actually, if you actually read something in the Bible that you said, well, I got to fix that, would you actually do it? You know, Elijah had to get his perspective changed. He wants to hear from God. God says, okay, I'll speak to you in that still small voice. I'll draw near. I'll comfort you in this low time. But you need to come out here on this precipice. You need to come out of that hole. You need to come on the mount here and let me show you something. And I'm going to speak to you. And I'm going to give you some things to go do. You know, you hear that still small voice, you know what it might say? Get to work. You know, like, okay, it's been long enough. Right? You might hear, you need to go to church. They have church on Sunday night too. I know I'm preaching the crowd right now. I'm preaching the choir, excuse me, because it's Wednesday night. You need to go soul winning. Read more Bible. You know, those are the basics, right? The fundamentals. But it might be something else. You might get in some other passages and you walk away, and it's not verbatim, but it's kind of God saying, you need to be nicer to your wife. You need to be more patient with your children. Or whatever it might be. I don't know. You need to get that sin out of your life. Maybe that's what God would end up saying if we actually sought him in his word, that still small voice. And maybe that's why a lot of people never bother to listen. Because they don't want to hear any of these things. They don't want to hear, get that sin out of your life. They don't want to hear, start soul winning. They don't want to hear, you know, fix your marriage. They don't want to hear, you know, be nicer to your kids or whatever it is. They don't want to hear, go to church. They don't want to hear, serve me. They don't want to hear those things. And they know that's what God's going to say. Because that's what's in his word. So I guess that's the difference between reading God's word and actually having it speak to you. Where you get to the point where you're like, whatever it says, that's what I'll do. You want me out on this mount? As long as your voice is there, I'm ready to go. What is it? What do you want me to do? You want me to preach? I'll preach. You want me to go? I'll go. Whatever you want, God. Look, when you get to that place in your life, that's when God will begin to speak to you. That's when God draws nigh. And we know the story. And he said, and he gives him his explanation after he comes out of that cave. And the Lord said to him, go, return on the way on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, I'd love to preach about that guy, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the word of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Right? So he's basically, he gets him out there, and he's finally listening. He's got Elijah's attention, and what's he saying? Go. Go anoint this guy. Go anoint that guy. Here's how it's going to be. He tells him to go. But notice, he didn't start there. He didn't catch him at the junior tree and say, what are you doing laying down, man? I've got people to anoint. I got you to throw a mantle on this guy. We got kings to set up. We got people to slay. What are you doing? It's time to get to work. No, God said, well, here's my man, Elijah. Here's my servant. Here's my prophet who's done this great work of God, and he's in a very low point in his life. Let me help him. Let me feed him, nourish him, bring him up, give him a little bit of a break. And he'll be back. He'll be back stronger than ever. Let me just help him through this time. Let me help him get to a place where he'll actually listen to what I have to say. That's what he wants, after all, is to hear my voice and to know that I'm near. But, you know, when it's time to get to work, it's time to get to work. You know, we're going through something. We're in a low point in our life. That's fine. But at some point, we're going to have to, you know, get over it. And look, nothing will help you get over it quicker than knowing that God's with you and God will see you through these things. Basically, you know, part of the lesson is that low points don't last forever. That's why they're called low points, right? You're low for a while, and that's just the nature of life. You have these great, you know, mountaintop experiences, then you're down in the valley. Just the way it works. And look, God knows when we go through low points, God's okay with that. We just can't stay there. We need to draw nigh to God. Go to John 14, because this is just, you know, such a great passage. So what's the point tonight? What's the point of this sermon? Is that we can hear the voice of God in His Word. Right? That's kind of the illustration that's being shown us. You know, it's a literal story. He's hearing the still small voice. God is speaking to him. And God is speaking to him in a still small voice, meaning he's near. He's close. And he's close to Elijah at a time when, you know, maybe a lot of people would think, well, I'm out of the fight. God doesn't want anything to do with me. No, that's when God was actually his closest. That's when God took the time to draw near to him. And look, we have that same opportunity to hear that still small voice through God's word, to know the presence of God, not to just see and experience the power of God, but to actually know the presence of God with us, that God is with us. We quote it all the time, you know, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we actually believe that, though? Do we actually believe the promise in James that if we submit ourselves unto God and resist the devil, he will flee from you, and that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us? Do we believe that? We should, because that's the promise. Look at John 14, verse 21. I remember the first time this was shown to me early on in my Christian life. This is such a profound thing to think about. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How do you know you love God? You keep his commandments. You do what he says. Oh, I love you, God. Yeah, you know, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I mean, we're talking about something supernatural with God. I mean, this is something that not everyone experiences. Look, we're going to have a lot of great experiences that we share with anyone and everyone. I mean, life in itself is full of experience, but not everyone gets to experience that. That's not, you know, anyone can that wants to get saved and keep God's commandments and draw nigh to God. Look, they can experience, you know, the presence of God. And obviously, it's not a literal physical manifestation, but it's just a knowing that God is near. It's just a believing of the promises of God. It's an assurance that comes to us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that God manifests himself to us. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. That's definitely one you want to clarify, right? Lord, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So again, that just speaks to my point that this is something that's reserved for God's people, God's children. What a powerful and amazing privilege we have to have God, in a sense, manifest himself to us, to make himself known unto us, and to know the deep things of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, just as he said before, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's amazing. You can draw nigh to God tonight. And, you know, we looked at two examples, really. We looked at Elijah mostly, but we mentioned Moses, right? Two men that went to the same mount and drew nigh to God and heard God speak to them face to face. Moses won so much that his face shone. He had to put a veil over his face. He was called the friend of God. Elijah is hearing that still small voice. He goes on to continue to do great works for God. And I don't think it's any coincidence those are the two guys at the Mount of Transfiguration, abiding with Jesus, being manifest with him, just as, you know, he's kind of saying here. I mean, that's how close they were with God. They were, that's a pretty, you're on the inner circle at that point with the Lord. When you're, hey, I'm going to be transfigured before my disciples, who's coming with me? I bet a lot of hands went up in heaven. Ooh, 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 me. He's like, no, I'll take Moses and Elijah. Because those are two people I know that love me, And I know that they love me because they keep my commandments. They did the things that I commanded of them. They were faithful in all their house. They served me. They love me. They're going with me. What an amazing privilege. Well, you know, we might not get to experience that exactly. But my point is tonight, you can get in God's word, no matter, you know, how low of a point you are in life, no matter what you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, whatever depression or just downheartedness or disappointment you're experiencing, there is a God who is the God of all comfort that wants to speak to you. And he will if you'll actually go to hear what he has to say in his word. The answer might not come right away, but you stay in this book and you're sincere, I promise you, you will hear the words of God speak to you in that still small voice, and you'll have that comfort, you'll have that knowledge, that peace that comes from knowing that God is with you. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great privilege we have in this life to draw nigh to you, Lord, and to know the things of God and to hear you speak to us through your word, Lord. I pray you'd help us to avail ourselves of that, Lord, to take advantage of it and to be people that love you and that do those things which are commanded of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.